Well, we're continuing this morning in our spring series through the book of 1 John that we've titled Living in the Light. And again, everything this morning in the text is going to bring us to the table, okay? So the table is not just a tack on to this service. The table is central. And John's a letter, his first epistle, is going to lead us to that, okay? So we're going to talk this morning about, as we live in the light, that we have a commandment to love and to specifically love our brothers and our sisters of the faith, okay? And so this morning, we're going to approach what is yet again a very powerful and clear and needed truth from John the Apostle to the church, okay? He's writing to the church. And as you know, John began by dealing with the concept of fellowship. In the last 2 weeks, that's what Mike and I have been talking about, this concept of fellowship with God and with one another, and that if we have fellowship with God, our vertical relationship, we're to walk as the light, in the light as He is in the light, okay? This is some language that we use around Grace Life. We talk about connecting with God and connecting with one another, right? And so that's what happens. That can only happen as the light of Christ is in our lives. And John is, again, writing to the church. All the epistles in the New Testament are written to the church. Paul, John, right? James. I mean, this is written to the church or to believers, okay? So these are not letters written to unbelievers, though there's things that unbelievers can glean from this, right? But John is writing to the church, those who believe in the true Jesus, who is God, who became man, that He might save sinners. And those who don't deny our sin or hide our sin, but who confess it and repent of it and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's leading us to the table this morning, is it not? Those who walk in light and not in darkness. I've walked in both, church, so I know what it is. And I know what it is to walk in darkness, and I know what it is to not walk in darkness, and by the grace of God to walk in light. Okay? And so think about this. This is a great way to describe the church, is it not? What the church is. At its core, you and I that make up the church, it is merely those who have repented of their sin and have believed in Christ, have been rescued from the darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the light so that they now can enjoy fellowship with God. That's how we know God, right? Again, it's more than just a line that we make, a decision that we make to jump out of the line going to hell and jump into the line going to heaven. We've talked about that over and over. There is a transformation that takes place here. We transfer out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and that happens as we believe the gospel. And so as we move into today's passage, there's going to be a question for this morning, okay? I get this, Brian. I know what it is. I'm supposed to walk in the light. That's how I can have fellowship with God, and that's how we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But how do I have assurance? You ever ask that question to yourself? That blessed assurance, knowing that Jesus is mine and I am His. How do I get that peace, that rest, that certainty that I know God and that I'm known by Him? Well, this is exactly what John's about to teach us in the text this morning, okay? So here's some questions that I want us to think about. How can I have fellowship with God? How can I know if I'm in the light, right? Remember the old preacher that said, do you know that you know that you know that you knew that you know that you know, you know? That's what he's talking about, right? It was kind of a ridiculous way to say it, but I mean, how do you know if you're in the light? Because for me, I was walking in darkness for quite some time thinking that I was all that and a bag of chips with a Coke on the side. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I thought I was fine, but it wasn't. It took people speaking the truth to me and taking me to the Word, and my life was evidence that I was walking in darkness. There's got to be some sort of criteria, some litmus test, right, by which that is validated. How do I know if I'm in the light? There most certainly is. You ready for the answer? And here's the answer. The answer is obedience. Now, let me just go ahead, before we even jump in the text, I want to obliterate works-based salvation this morning, okay? Just because you obey does not mean, just because you do something right or good or true does not mean that you're a follower of Christ, okay? But obedience flows out of a relationship with Christ. Yes, Mark? Obedience is the criteria by which we measure genuine salvation. And therefore, obedience is the pathway to obtaining assurance, okay? So Mike left off at verse 2 last week. And I'm gonna read that, and then we're gonna jump into verse 3. Okay, Mike left us. This is where we left us. Left us hanging in a good situation last week to continue this morning. He, Jesus, is the propitiation, the sacrifice that appeases the divine wrath of God. That's what a propitiation is, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Man, that's raw and real truth this morning, church. And so I want us to think about this morning. Just a few things that we see in the text about obedience and how it is proof that the light has come into our light. Number one, obedience proves salvation. It's proof. You always heard that the proof's in the pudding, right? Well, the proof's in the pudding. If we know Christ and if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, there's going to be some part of our life where some obedience that's in it, right? Does it mean we're going to be perfect, church? No. We can't do that this side of heaven, right? Which is why we have to trust in the one who was already perfect. So again, he's blowing and shutting down legalism here. Well, if I do this and do this and do this, I'm good. No, 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 no. If I do this and do this and do this, I'm still bad. That's why I need Jesus, right? So, but here's the thing. If we've trusted in Christ, obedience proves our salvation. John here is incredibly direct in these verses. I don't know if you heard this or not, but this is probably not a text that you're going to come to win friends and influence people, okay? I mean, you know, if you don't walk in the light as he is in the light, and you say you've got the light, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Hey, you want to go to lunch? You know what I'm saying? That's not going to happen, all right? It's just not going to happen. But here's the thing. If you are not obedient to the commandments of God, church, you and I are not saved. Just what I anticipated this morning. Man, there's lots of crickets in the American church, y'all. Now, here's the thing. Let me say that again. If you and I are not obedient to the commandments of God, you are not saved. Well, now, wait a minute, Brian. I thought you said that the law was given to show us that we couldn't do it, which is why we had to trust, which is why Christ came, so that we could trust in Christ who did obey it for us. The answer to that is yes. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the commandments of God to love and not hate your brother. He's going to get to that in a minute. To be joyful in Christ, right? All these things. There are tons of commandments of God. And if none of those are evidence in our life, then you and I are not, our salvation is not there, right? Like the light's on, but nobody's at home. The light's not on. The light's dim, right? In John's mind, belief and obedience go hand in hand. Do you see that? If you don't have one, you don't have the other. I mean, look at what he says. And by this we know, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And this is how we know that we're in him. That word abide means continues in or remains. If we continue in this, again, I'm not talking about a prayer you prayed in Bible school when you were 9. That's not what John's talking about here. Is there evidence in your life and my life that I'm a follower of Christ every day of my life? You know? Martin Luther says it this way. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This is why they didn't like Luther. Because think about it, he came out of the Roman church, and it was all about, you know, all these formal ways of going about doing this, and penance, and prayers, and lighting candles, and Hail Marys, and everything else, right? And all that stuff he did for a long, long time, and it still left him empty. And he says, we're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. It's accompanied, James said, by works. Works of obedience, right? In other words, if your faith doesn't produce obedience, then it isn't saving faith, right? Why do we continue to get, I'll use the word whipped, by our parents growing up and we didn't obey? Because we continued in disobedience, yes? And it took me a little while, but I finally figured out, man, Mom and Dad mean this. Granddaddy means this. I'm at the belt early in life and I'm better for it. Amen? Anybody with me? All right, good deal. I know what a woodshed is. Do you know what a woodshed is? Right? But why do we continue to do that? And why do I do the same thing to my children? Because I love them and I want what's best for them. It's no different with the Lord, right? If this faith that God gives us, and remember, it's a gift. It's not of ourselves so that nobody can boast. If this gift is from God, the gift of faith is from God, it's going to produce works that glorify Him. Moving on. So I'm going to go to various levels this morning. All right, so first and foremost, obedience proves our salvation. Okay, let's look at verse five, the first part of verse five again. Okay, it says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." What in the world does that mean? Well, not only does obedience prove our salvation, but obedience also demonstrates love. If I love God, I'm going to obey Him. Yes, right? Do you get that? If I don't love God, I don't care what my life looks like, right? And here's, think about this. We can say that we love God. We can sing songs about loving God. But how do we know if our love for God is real or just falsely stated? Well, the answer is obedience demonstrates love. Yes. That's how you know that's how God knows that we love Him, right? He doesn't need us, but oh, He loves it when His children obey Him because He gets the glory, right? And I just don't know that the American church understands this. We've trusted and rested in membership roles and traditions and the fact that our great-grandparents were believers, right? But I mean, for so long, man, we just fake it till you make it, right? I mean, I've been there, done that. And then you realize, man, it's not about trying harder and being perfect. It's about trusting more in the God of Scripture. And as I trust more, fruit comes out in my life that is good fruit and fruit of obedience. Does that make sense, church? It's pointless if we're not in this together. R.C. Sproul, and again, I cannot recommend the holiness of God enough times, but in the holiness of God, as he begins to talk about, God says, be holy because I am holy, okay? And he talks about how God is holy, and if we're a follower of Christ, the application is we're going to be holy as well. That holiness is going to come out, or at least a desire for holiness is going to come out in our lives. And R.C. Sproul says this, if you don't keep God's commandments, then you don't really love God. God says, be holy because I am holy. If you say, you know what, I'm taking a rain check on holiness, I'm just going to live the rest of my life the way Brian wants to, that is not evidence of a child of God. That's why obedience to God proves salvation, because obedience proves that you love God. I think that's a beautiful way to say it, right? I mean, it demonstrates love. It proves our salvation, right? And that's not the only reason that obedience proves salvation. Look at the second half of verse 5 and 6. He goes on. Remember, but whoever keeps my word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I mean, it's very, very clear. And so, how did Jesus walk? Obedience demonstrates transformation. We've been transformed by the power of God in Christ. This is grace life language that we use, right? We pray that we would look and love more like Jesus each day. Why? Because he's transforming us. When we don't look and love like Jesus, then we need to repent. That's a red flag. And here's the thing. We go and we repent, and we don't have to ask forgiveness 777 times. We go, just like Mike read last week, if we confess our sins, chapter 1, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness is there. It's ours in Christ, right? And we confess it. And when we see this stuff in us that's not transforming us, when we're looking more like the world and less like Christ, then Houston, we've got a problem. And it's because I'm letting sin well up in me again. I'm letting sin dominate me in an area of my life that I shouldn't do that. Does that make sense? We are also aware that salvation is about new life. Salvation is about leaving a life of sin and entering a life of righteousness. See, the evangelical church in the United States, just, you know, salvation just means I just got saved. Hallelujah. Woo, praise Christ. You know, that's great. But it's about more than that. It's about leaving a life of sin. And it's not just leaving it one time when I was 9 at Vacation Bible School. It's about leaving it every day, right? It's about taking up our cross daily and following Christ, right? You with me, church? All right, I just want to make sure. Salvation is to be rescued from the darkness and transferred to the light. But how do you know if a person's a new creature, Brian? How do you measure whether or not redemption has occurred? You ready for this, church? It's another secret I'm going to share with you. Again, the answer is obedience. Are you obeying Christ? Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Yes? Those who are saved are those who are said to be in Him in Scripture. How do you know if you are in Him this morning? Those who are in Christ walked like He walked. Okay? I'm not talking about on water, but I'm talking about is there good fruit of obedience to God and love for one another in your life? Because here's the thing, if you and I are just a jerk and everybody hates us, then we're probably not in Christ. Like if you're the guy that nobody wants to be around at the office, and you're the guy that nobody wants to go play golf with or go hunting with, if you're the gal that nobody wants to invite to the tea or the coffee shop or have lunch to, you're probably not in Christ. Or you're hanging out with the other darkness of the world, and darkness kind of levitates to darkness, right? It kind of attracts each other. And I mean, at some point in time, I just had to be honest with myself and just say, Brian, you're just a jerk sometimes. And maybe you need Christ, right? I used to think I just needed Twinkies, and now I just need Christ, you know? Spurgeon said this, Jesus certainly doesn't lead men into a life of disobedience. Assurance of salvation comes from seeing your changed life. Well, what does this look like? What does this obedience look like? Well, I think there's three things that we can see from what John's saying here. First and foremost, it's immediate. It's immediate, okay? It's not, again, I go back to my friend. He's prayed that prayer at Bible school when he was 9. Well, he's 62 now, and he hadn't been in church in 50 years, and he doesn't look like Jesus. We could have had an emotional experience, but not a salvation experience. It's immediate. It starts precisely at the moment of salvation, and it doesn't have a waiting period to activate. Praise God. It's not like, you know, you ain't got to wait 90 days before your benefits get here. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. It's immediate. You have encountered the Lord of the universe. That would be like getting run over by a Mack truck. You are going to be completely dismembered and have to go see Dr. Blake. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to change you forever, right? That's what it's like. When we meet Christ, He changes us, church, doesn't He? Immediately. He changed my want-tos. I told you I had to learn a whole new language. I spoke in a tongue that a lot of other teenagers spoke in Henry County growing up. Lots of them. And I can't say it now because my mom and daddy are in the house. You know what I'm saying? I mean, oh my. I mean, I had to learn a whole new language. But it immediately took root in my life. Was I perfect, church? No. Do I sin every day? Yes. But am I resting and trusting in the one who said he came to me and he says, I love you and I'll never leave you or forsake you? That's the God of Scripture. I just don't know if he's being preached today. It's also a willing obedience. It occurs because the heart has been changed by God's Spirit and now longs to obey God. Do you long to obey God? Or do you just not care? If you long to obey God, praise God. You may be walking in the light as He is in the light. If you don't care, maybe you've got some things to consider this morning. And then it's also lasting, right? He who began a good work in you, Paul says, will carry it on into the day of Christ, right? I mean, this concept of perseverance of the saints, it means so much more than once saved, always saved. It definitely means that. But it means those whom God saved will persevere to the end, and no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever pluck them from His hand. So this obedience that's in your life and my life, is it immediate, willing, and lasting? Because here's the thing, church, a true believer loves God. A true believer has been transformed. A true believer obeys God and walks like Christ in the world. And so believers can't go out living in and loving their sin and claim to be saved. That's what John's saying here. You with me? Woo. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5b and 6. Just to reemphasize this. We're going to get to 7 through 11 in just a minute. Another 4 hours, we'll be there. Man, I got to remember my good glasses next week. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know what disobedience proves? Hypocrisy. You know what the definition of a hypocrite is? An actor on a stage. One who puts on a mask. That's what a hypocrite was. Jesus gave 7 woes to the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites every time. Oh, they acted the part. Wednesday night, the formalist that we're looking at counterfeit gospels, the formalist gospel. Everything looks all primp and pretty on the outside. I go through the motions. I march when they tell me to march. I do what they tell me to do. I pray when they tell me to pray. I give when they tell me to give. And it's as hollow as Buddha's belly. You know what I'm saying? Not it. Disobedience proves hypocrisy. And from about 12 to 17, I realized, wow, I say that I'm in the light, but all this junk is going on in my life. And I was a hypocrite. John MacArthur. John said this, not me, but I love it. He said, if you do not love to obey God, if obeying God is not your driving focus, if obeying God is not the practice of your life, then don't kid yourself. You are not saved. I don't know who told you that you were, but it wasn't the Bible. I love Johnny Mac. He's with Jesus now. He did this in a very affluent, ultra-liberal California neighborhood. He didn't have no friends. That's why he had to call RC and Tim and John Piper, because who lived elsewhere. I mean, but is it not true, church? Don't kid ourselves. The Bible is clear about this. Then 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, going back. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. And then, by this we know that we are in Him. Okay? See the language of assurance there? Obedience produces assurance. That's how you have blessed assurance. You see fruit evidenced in your life. And it assures you that you are a child of God. Well, what about this assurance? Well, this assurance is not measured mystically. It's not because you've had some vision or dream or secret experience like we've talked about, this charismatic chaos that the Bible completely forbids as just a show. Assurance is not measured emotionally. It's not because you cried or really felt something the night that you were saved. Assurance is measured practically. It comes out in how we live out our obedience to Christ. They'll know we are Christians by our, right, not our disobedience, right? Is love obedience or disobedience? It's obedience, right? You see this? John sharpens his focus to a specific command, and that command is to love. That's where he's going next in these last 4 verses. This is the command by which we evaluate ourselves and by which we evaluate others. No other command better indicates whether you are in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness than the command of love. Tim Keller says it this way: there are many religious commands and practices that can be eternally counterfeited, but love cannot be faked. Love is from God. It is the chief command which distinguishes those who are in fellowship with Him versus those who are in not. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old one." An old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Two main points from verses 7 through 11. They're quick, very quickly. Number one, love is the point. Right? Love is the point. Just like the judge. Love can build a bridge. Right? I mean, seriously, love is the point. It's the point. Love is the point of our life. We are to love like Christ because and like God because God is love. Now, James Montgomery Boyce says this. He says, never forget that despite the direct nature of John's letter, every single word is written out in of love for the church. His objective is not to harm the church, but to help the church. John loves the church, and he wants the church to know that God loves the church. And so we've got to live this thing out. We can't just live the way that we want to live. In other words, you can't love like Christ apart from the transforming work of Christ in your life. You can't do it. If you know, again, the reason why square 17 is wrong is because square 1 is wrong. Right? And so if I've never been transformed, if I've never come into the light as He is in the light, there's a reason why I'm not walking in the light. That's what Paul's getting at. And then he closes out in verses 9 through 11 and he says this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides, again, remains or continues in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So love is not only the point, but love is the proof. It's the proof. Is the love of God evident in our life? Because if it's not, I don't know what we are. But friends, we're not a child of God. That's not Brian, that's Bible. Francis Chan says it this way in his book, Crazy Love. Love is the undeniable chief fruit of Christianity. You can have lots of stuff. You can have lots of fruit. But if the fruit of love is not there, then I don't know what we're peddling, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in closing, before we come to the table, let me just remind us, this is the goal. The goal for us is to love like Christ loved. Yes? Don't you want to love like Christ, church? Don't you want people to see Christ ever, always living in me, just like we say? The goal is for us to love like Christ, to encourage one another to love like Christ loved, and to follow those who love like Christ loved. That is the distinguishing mark for those who've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. So if we're living in the light, it's because the transformation of Christ has come to us. I pray that God would make it so for our good and His glory. Let the church say amen.